Okay, do we have our Bibles, Acts chapter 18? I want to begin reading in this passage and bring you up to speed. Remember, Paul was in Athens last week when we examined the scripture in Athens. Paul was studied the scripture last week in Acts. Paul was in Athens and he preached there to the philosophers, the Epicureans, the Stoics. Okay, and he presented a gospel message that helped them to understand that there was a true God, not the false gods that they've been worshiping, but a true God, and called them to change that. And of course, they scoffed at his when he got to the resurrection. They scoffed about that because they didn't believe in an afterlife, a life after this life, and they scoffed at him. And some of them, however, did believe, and they established a church in Athens. Okay, Paul went on his way. And now we find him at Corinth. And let's pick up in Acts chapter 18, verse 1. And after this, he left Athens and went to Corinth, where he found a Jewish man named Aquila. I just find that interesting. It says he found him. He found him. I have to wonder if Paul was looking for him or what, or if they just kind of casually met. The Greek is a participle, and it's more the idea of finding a man named Aquila. But, you know, I just kind of scratch my head. Just a thought. I don't have an answer. Don't know what it means. But a thought. A native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul came to them, and being of the same occupation, stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade both Jews and Greeks. Verse 5, when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with preaching the message and solemnly testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook his robe and told them, "Your blood is on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed the Lord, along with his whole household. Many of the Corinthians, when they heard, believed and were baptized. Then the Lord said to Paul in a night vision, "Don't be afraid, but keep on speaking and don't be silent. For I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you, because I have many people in this city." And he stayed there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Galileo was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack against Paul and brought him to the judge's bench. "And this man," they said, "persuades people to worship God contrary to the law." Well, as Paul was about to open his mouth, Galileo said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of a crime or of a moral evil, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you Jews. But if these are questions about words, names, and your own law, see to it yourselves. I don't want to be a judge of such things." So he drove them from the judge's bench. And then they all seized Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the judge's bench. But none of these things concern Galileo. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that in this time of as we take just a couple moments to reflect upon your word and the events that happened 2,000 years ago, that, Father, you will help us see how they are relevant to our lives today and the way we choose to live. That Paul and his example will inspire us in the way we are to live. And that, God, that we might see Jesus today. You'll open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears that we might hear his voice. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. First of all, you know, Paul was in Athens. You know, Athens was kind of the national capital for Greece at this time. It didn't have the glory that it had in the past, but it was still a very prominent city. It's where the philosophers agreed. About 60 miles or so, about 60 miles or so south of there, west, southwest there was a little town called Corinth, and it was laid on an isthmus, okay, a little strip of land that connected two areas, kind of the mainland of Greece, what we would call today to Greece, to the little tiny area, the southwest corner of Greece, okay? And there's this little strip of land, an isthmus, okay, that separates. It's about 4 or 5 miles wide. I guess the shortest distance between it is about 3.5 miles. They tried to build canals across there at times and thought about it, you know, and stuff. But anyway, the consequence was, because of it, it became a very important city. There was a port on the east side of this isthmus of Corinth, and Corinth filled this whole stretch of land between them. But there was a port on the east side and up against the Aegean Sea. Okay, on the west side was the Adriatic Sea, all right? And so these two connected. The boats didn't like to go down into the Mediterranean because the waters, there were treacherous waters there, and there were a lot of shipwrecks and stuff. And going around this bottom portion of Greece was very treacherous. So what they do is they'd oftentimes come into Corinth, they'd come into one side, they'd unload their ship, you know, the smaller vessels and stuff, they would simply unload them. Sometimes they even carried the vessels across, okay? But they'd get them out of the water, bring them across the cargo, sometimes the boat, and bring it across to the other side and put it all back in, all right? Because it was safer than making that treacherous journey around. Well, the consequence was Corinth was a very wicked city, okay? It was a crossroads for the world, basically. Corinth had been established. It had been destroyed about 100 years earlier. It had been completely destroyed by Julius Caesar, okay? Completely destroyed, wiped out. Or was Julius Caesar the one that rebuilt it? I can't remember now. But it had been destroyed. About 100 years ago, they started rebuilding it, okay? And it became this important city in the Roman Empire. It was kind of the capital, if you want to call it, the state that was the southern area, the southwest area of Greece. And it became that capital of that city. So you had political influence there. So there was corruption that came with politics. Always is. It doesn't always seem that way. Even today, we still face it. So there's the corruption that came with the politics. There was this influence from all corners of the world as the boats came and they docked there. And the people from all over the world brought their customs and their gods and their practices. Up on the hill was the Acropolis, and there was the temple to Aphrodite, the Greek god of fertility, okay? And boy, they had practiced their fertility, okay, if you want to put it that way. And it was a very prominent display, and the city was filled with this. This was a customary thing. Morality was low. There was wickedness abounding. And to this place, Paul brought the gospel message. There's an old song. I don't know about if you ever heard it. I heard it back when I was in seminary, and I cannot remember the name of it, but it was on the radio all the time. But the song, the chorus of it, and I don't ask me to sing it, don't ask me to recite it, because this one's tough. But it was the chorus was about this. Some people want to dwell at the feet of the throne. You know, they want to get as close to God as they can. And then some people want to stand at the gates of hell and fight the battle. Okay? You know the song? Yes. All right, see? I didn't make it up. Okay? So, point is that there's two different things. And here Paul is doing just that. He's going right into Satan's territory, the place that Satan occupies, and he's going and he's confronting them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants them to hear the good news. Okay? So this is kind of the setting that we have at this time. Paul goes, as is his custom, he goes first to the Jews. He finds the synagogue there. And you know, interesting, archaeology has discovered this synagogue. They see it described it just as it is here in the scripture with the inscriptions over the doorways, and they know where the synagogue was, okay? And they've gone there, and he's gone to that synagogue, and he's preaching to the Jews. And it says at first, you know, that he's met these other Jews and they're fellowshipping together. They've become sharing the trade. It doesn't tell us at this time whether Aquila and Priscilla were Christians or not at this time. We know later they are, and they're referred to later in the scripture frequently. And we know that they were participants within the church later. But this may have been their introduction to Christianity, was when they met Paul at this time. It doesn't tell us. But Aquila and Priscilla were there. They joined. Paul was about this work. And keep in mind, too, it's important to understand that it describes that Paul was being a tent maker. Later, Paul references this. He says, I didn't come to you looking for money. And he says that to them because of the fact that so many people in this community where wickedness abounded, there were so many false prophets came, and there were so many people trying to get your money, and they would con it out of you any way they could. They'd tell you, oh yeah, I can read your fortune on your hand. I can tell you about your wealth through the stars. I can, oh yes, and they would come and tell people all these things. Trying to get their money, okay? And in deceiving them. Paul didn't practice that. He says, I didn't come looking for your money. I didn't ask you to support me. I didn't ask you to give me anything. I came to give you the gospel. I came to give you something. I came to serve you. And he wants them to understand that. Later, we find that in the book of Corinthians. But here, he's simply stating that he went first to the Jews. He went to the synagogue. And before he was joined, Timothy and Silas, he went, and he went by himself, and it says he went on Sundays. He may have gone other times, but or on the Sabbath day, the Saturday. And he went on the Sabbath, and he in teaching there in the synagogue, and he discussed the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. Whenever Timothy and Silas came down and joined him, remember they had stayed up in Berea, and they came on down. Whenever they came down and they joined him, he now was able to spend all his time, and he went out in the streets, and he began teaching and began talking to these people on a regular basis. So what happened? What happened at that point? Well, the typical thing that always happened. There was resistance, right? The Jews started to argue with him. They started to rebuke him. They started to say, no, no, no. And because of that, in the battle, he finally just says, got to his point, got to that level. And have you guys think about it for a second. Here you are. Paul comes just in humility. He comes to teach them and share with them the thing that they've been hoping for, the reality, the realization of the promised Messiah. And he comes to present the gospel message to them. And instead of receiving that which he has offered to them as a free gift, not wanting anything in return, they reject that. You guys ever been there? You come to somebody, you want to serve them, you want to do good, and instead of getting the reception that you want, you're rejected. Rejected. That's what happened to Paul. And you know what? This wasn't the first time. You guys, how many times has this happened to him as he's been on these missionary trips, okay? Over and over and repeatedly, again and again, they haven't been ready to hear that message. They haven't heard the truth of this. And instead, they reject him, and they begin making accusations against him, and they spurn him. So finally, at that point, what happens? Paul says, okay, guys, I'm done. I'm fed up. I've reached my limit. And he takes his cloak and he shakes it off, and it's symbolic of the fact that he's having nothing more to do with them. It's symbolic. It's an Old Testament symbolism that indicated to them that he recognized he'd been rejected, and therefore he was not pronouncing a blessing upon them. Instead, he was saying, you're going to deal with God's judgment, okay? And he says, your blood is upon your head. In other words, he says, I'm innocent. I've done what I can to help you understand, and I'm not going to deal with this. You guys ever been there where you just kind of reached the limit? You said, man, I am tired of these people. They've abused me. They've misused me. They're taking my words out of context. They're not dealing correctly or righteously with me. And instead, I imagine if they would have continued in discussion, Paul wouldn't have done that. But instead, he got to that point of frustration where he just said, I'm done. Now, I don't like to read into the Scripture. I don't like to take and bring things into it that aren't there. I like to go to the Scripture and try and bring it out. But in instances like this, I like to take a step back and then just kind of let my imagination go. And I'm sitting here, and I'm thinking, what was going on with Paul? You know, how could he give up? First of all, how could he just turn his back and give up? And the scripture says that God's spirit will not always strive with us, with man. God's spirit will not always be pushing against us or reaching out to us. There's going to come a time. There's going to come a time when God will. Remember, it did happen. Happened with the flood. Happened with Sodom and Gomorrah. That God's patience reached a point. I don't know if it's going to happen in our nation. Many people say, if God doesn't judge our nation, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. So the point is that are we pushing against God? Are we doing the same thing to God that the Jews did to Paul? Are we pushing against God and saying no? And then, you know, the point is God going to reach that point where finally that judgment comes? I'm praying for God to send a revival so that judgment does not come. So that our nation will be changed. And that we'll turn our hearts back to God. But here, Paul had reached that point. And I think sometimes we have to recognize that. And sometimes we have to look at the mission, what we've been doing. Maybe we need to back away. And I imagine that Paul was sitting there reflecting upon all this stuff. Have I done the right thing? Was it right for me to lay down and take this stance that I've taken? Maybe I should just stop preaching the word. I'm so fed up with all of it that I should just go away. Nobody's responding. Nobody's listening. Nobody wants to hear about the risen Savior. And they're ridiculing me. And can you imagine the pity party that was kind of going on? Now, I grant you guys, I'm reading this in. The scripture doesn't say that. Please understand that. But I'm reading that in. Because I think every one of us have been in that kind of a situation. Everything we've tried, every avenue we've taken, every step we've tried to go forward with has been met with resistance. And we're fed up, and we're tired, and we're ready to give up. And it was at that point, at least in my mind, that God came to Paul in a night vision. And he says to him, words that I think we all need to hear. It says, do not be afraid, but keep on speaking and don't be silent. For I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you, because I have many people in this city. And this calls us back to Isaiah, God's word. He said in Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will hold you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. And God has that promise. It's a promise he made to Israel. He promised me to Isaiah. It's a promise he makes to you and to me. And he's saying it here to Paul. And he's reminding Paul, look, you remember this guy Elijah who did battle with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Ashtoreth? Okay, you remember that? You remember that battle? And God answered, and he came down, and he answered Elijah with fire. And after that, the false prophets were all slaughtered, and then everything was going great. God gave the rain, which had been withheld for 3 years, and Ahab, the king, went back and told his queen, Jezebel. That just sounds like an evil name, right? Jezebel. He told Jezebel what had happened. And she says, that guy slaughtered my prophets? My prophets? See, Jezebel worshipped the false god. And she says, you tell Elijah I'm going to have his head tonight. You know? And so Elijah, what he does, he gets the word of that. And here, this amazes me. Elijah had just done battle with 850 false prophets, right? Had just done battle with them. God had proved himself powerful. That this, after spending all day calling out to their God, their false God couldn't answer. Their false God that had no power, their false God that wasn't even in existence, did nothing. And Elijah says, God, come show yourself powerful. Reveal yourself to these people. And the fire came down from heaven, consumed the altar, consumed the offering. And there was a great victory in the slaughtering of all the false prophets. And the people believed. They believed. And he saw this great victory, this turning. of people back to the true God that had been following. And what happened? Because some lady said, I'm going to have your head, he takes her off running. He runs away. I've never understood that. I'm not saying I would do anything different. I'm just saying I don't understand it. Okay? I'd probably do the same thing. But the reality is I scratch my head and I say, why do we as people, why do we have that fear? And we walk away. And God came to him in a still, small voice through a whole bunch of other stuff. But he says, I have people, I have thousands of people who have not worshipped the Baals. And Elijah was calling out, God, I'm all alone. He says, no, since I've got thousands who have not worshipped Baal. And he says, I'm afraid. He says, afraid of Jezebel? He says, why? I'm your God. And he came to him and he spoke to Elijah in a still, small voice. Just like he spoke, speaking here to Paul in the quietness of his sleep. And God is speaking to each one of us here. I don't know what tomorrow holds for you. But I know that God can walk you through it. I shared about my song. About the song that we did. That this week's God's been teaching me about trust. And I've shared with the Bible study on Thursday and last night I shared. And so I might as well share with you guys too. Okay? Because God took me on an interesting journey this week. And I'm still learning it. So it'll be fun to see how it all turns out. But I had an event happen in my life that just generated. And what the event was isn't nearly as important as the fact that it just generated a deep frustration in me. I needed some medicine, and I couldn't get the prescription filled, okay? And I was getting frustrated because what I was trying to do wasn't happening, wasn't getting it solved. And there were other things that came in the midst of trying to do that just added to it and made it a little more bizarre. But the reality was, it boiled down to the fact that I had to go sit down in the doctor's office and sit down and convince them that they needed to get me this prescription. And I was very frustrated when I was dealing with this. And as I got that prescription finally filled, I walked away. And the thing that struck me was, God says to me, he says, Curtis, didn't you trust me to take care of you? And I melted. I was just crushed. I go, but God, what was I supposed to do? You know, what was I supposed to do, God? See, I like to whine and complain just like Elijah, okay? And what was I supposed to do, God? And the point was that I was wrong for doing anything. God's affirmed. Going to the people and asking them to get the prescription filled and doing all the things I did was fine. What was wrong was that I allowed it to steal the peace that he wanted me to have. That I allowed my circumstances to overwhelm me and allowed that to frustrate me. You see, I looked at what was going on, and instead of saying, God, I trust you, instead of saying, you know, God, you're taking my dreams away. God, you're taking my difficulties. And instead of moving the mountains, God, I keep coming up against the obstacles. And instead of saying, God, I trust you, I got frustrated. I allowed that frustration to rule. And here's Paul, God talking to Paul now, and he says, Paul, you got to trust me. You're doing what I want you to do. I need you to keep speaking. I need you to keep telling the gospel. I need you to keep going forward. And that's the message to you today. I don't know what path you are on with God, but you need to keep on. You need to be faithful. You need to rest in his peace. You need to trust him that he's going to carry you through it. He's going to be with you. That's his promise. It's his promise to me. It's his promise to you. And look what happened. What happened? Do you remember what happened here as we read on? He got caught. The Jews finally got him arrested. They took him to before court. And Paul, just like I was right in having my defense ready and going and presenting my case for my prescriptions. And just like that, Paul was ready to give his defense. And what happened? The judge says, forget it. Get out of my court. He didn't even have, God defended Paul without Paul ever opening his mouth. You see, that's my God. He comes in and he corrects the situation. He fights the battle for us. Now, that didn't happen every time with Paul. There were times he did defend himself, okay? And he presented his case and he gave a witness. But here, after God spoke to him, he says, you're gonna be okay here. You're going to be okay. And in the midst of that, God honored that promise. He says, they're not going to harass you here. And God honored that promise and took care of him. In the same way, God will take care of you, and he will take care of you. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you again. I thank you for the truths that we can learn in your word. And I thank you, God, that so oftentimes you take our life circumstances and you open yourself up and you reveal something about else about yourself. And you reveal, God, how you want us to trust you in the relationship of love that you want us to have and to come to know you in your strength and in your power. And even though you don't do things the way we want them done, it doesn't mean that you're not with us. And I pray, God, that we will, as a church and as individuals, that we might come to trust you each day, to walk with you, to rely upon your goodness. It's in Christ's name we pray and ask these things today. In Christ's name. Go in God's grace today. May the assurance, the love that you've experienced from him, may you give that to others today. Amen.